While you're turning in your Bibles to Psalm 34, let me just share with you that our financial statement for the first quarter of 2015, hard to believe 2015 is already a fourth of the way over, but our financial statement for the first quarter of the year is in the envelopes on the book table in the back. You're welcome to get one of those and see where the offerings that you give to Victory Fellowship, to see where that money goes and the outreach ministries that it supports around the world. And we thank you again. I shared Wednesday night with the folks that were here. I want to share with you again, just thank all of you again for your faithfulness financially to support this church and to help us do the things that we want to do. And then last Sunday, we had Jerry Martin in, missionary from Ethiopia to the Muslims there in Ethiopia. And he shared a couple of special needs with the church family that they have there, as they're really just now launching their ministry there in Ethiopia. And one of the things that he says they really needed was a satellite telephone, because often when they in that part of the world, it's a very violent part of the world, and ISIS is on the move in that part of the world, and when things happen, they shut down all of the communications programs to try to disrupt what these terrorists are doing over there. And so that means that Jerry and others in the community can no longer communicate. And so he said that if they had a satellite phone, they would still be able to stay in touch with people that they needed to in emergency situations. But the satellite phone would cost about $2,500. And because of your generous gifts in the first quarter of this year, we had the money available. The Bible says that we're never to withhold from somebody who is in need when it's in our power to do good for them. And it's a scripture that blessed my heart since many, many years ago. I had some minor, very, very minor surgery done on a toe, and I went to pay for the surgery. I had no insurance, went to pay for the surgery, and the receptionist said, "There's no charge." And I said, "Well, you know, why is there no charge?" She said, it's a professional courtesy. The doctor said to just bless the pastor, and we're not going to charge him for this. Well, a nurse that came to our church happened to know this doctor. And she told me the next day that he had run into her, and I had mentioned the doctor that I had been to, and so she had talked to the doctor, and she asked him why he didn't charge me anything. He said, "It's just been reading in the Bible in Proverbs that morning before coming to work, where the scripture says that when it's within your power to bless somebody, don't withhold the blessing from them." He said, when that pastor came in and didn't have any insurance, I knew that was what God had prepared me for that day, and so I did not charge him. And so it's just a blessing when you give and make it possible for us. And I told you this before, you guys make me look good. You really do. Every time we have guest speakers in, and the offerings are always so generous to them, and they're so blessed, and they appreciate so much what we do for them when they come. That's why ministers who travel the world are willing to come to a little church to preach the gospel, because they know that when they come, they're going to be a blessing, but they're also going to be blessed, and they're grateful for the opportunity. And we are so grateful for your faithfulness to this church to keep us doing the things that God has put on our heart to do. And so thank you so much for your generosity in the ministry of giving that God has given to all of us. For today, Psalm 34. If you're there with me, let's read verses 1 through 10 together. Psalm 34, verse 1, and excuse me, Jerry Martin shared this text with you last week, but it just kind of fit to give us a good launch for today, and it goes like this. The author is David. He's not yet king of Israel, but he will be, all right? But at this point, before he's ever king, he writes these words. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to him, to the Lord, and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried," speaking of himself, "this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." Verse 8, and this is my text really for today, verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Pray with me. Father, we thank you today for the declaration of your goodness. I ask you, Father, to help me to declare that truth to this congregation today. And I pray that each one of us would have eyes to see it, the ears to hear it, the ability to recognize the truth as you declare it to us from the scriptures we've read here today. Change us, Father, by the word of the Lord. Father, help us to be expectant. Help us to look to you in hope each and every day of our life, trusting and knowing that you are good all the time. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the story is the passage of scripture is written by David. This is the David of David and Goliath, the one that you all know about, the one who would be the king of Israel. But again, at the point of the writing here, David's not king yet. In fact, and this is the interesting thing about the passage of scripture, he's rejoicing in the Lord. He's praising God for his goodness. He is exalting God for his magnificence. But the truth is, David is in a bad place, in a really bad place, because the present king, David has been anointed to be the next and future king, but the present king of Israel is after him, and he's wanting to take his life. He's wanting to eliminate the man who's going to replace him as king. And so David is actually on the run at this point in his life. He's hiding out in caves and just on the run. He has no friends. You ever felt completely friendless in life? You ever felt like nobody cared, nobody was with you, nobody understood, and that you were all alone in life? Well, that's where David was when he wrote these words, "I will bless the Lord at all times." How many of you know it's easy to praise God when things are going good in life? It's easy to praise God when you're having victory, when you're on top, when everything seems to be just going your way and nothing is going wrong. Easy to praise God in those times. This is not one of those times for David. This is a time of great stress, of great difficulty. He has no one but God. But even in that time in his life, he declares, and again, verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." The point of the message that I want to bring to you today, guys, is simply this. Just because things are not going good doesn't mean God's not good. Because God is good all the time. Whether things are going good or not, God is always good. And David knew this. He knew that God was good and that God was the answer. Listen, that God was the answer to his problems in life, not the cause of them. Not the cause of his problems. Many people don't understand that today. Many people don't get that today. A lot of people think that God is the one who is causing everything that goes on in the world. All the good, but all the bad too. It's all God, and you never know what you're going to get from God. And so, you know, it kind of just depends on what mood you happen to catch him in, what side of the bed he gets out of in the morning, whether he's going to bless you or not. Well, just to that point, let me just share this truth with you. The Bible says in Psalm 121 that he who watches Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So God never gets out on the wrong side of the bed, all right? But God is good all the time. God is good all of the time. And we need to understand that. Everything that God has ever done has always been good and always been with our best interest in mind. He is good. He is for us. And he is on our side. Now people will always ask, well, if God is so good, why is there so much evil in the world? Why are all of these bad things happening to even good people? And please understand, listen, the late televangelist Oral Roberts had two sayings that he got a lot of grief for, and it's hard to believe what people would be upset. Oral Roberts used to say, "Something good is going to happen to you." Or he would say, "Our God is a good God." And people would say, oh, you shouldn't always be telling people that God is good. They're going to expect too many good things and not understand the bad things. And you shouldn't always be saying God is good or something good is going to happen. And his response was, what should I say? Something bad is going to happen to you? People already know that. We already know that by nature. Things are just going to happen in life. It's just the consequences, brother and sister, of the fallen world that you and I live in. And it goes all the way back to the evil in the world today goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden thousands of years ago and the rebellion that was in the heart of the first man and woman that were created who turned their backs on God and walked away from the Lord. And God had told them if they did that, that a curse would come on the earth, that hard times would be theirs for life if they chose to walk away from Him. And the same truth applies to you and me as well, brother and sister, by the way. But when they fell, a curse came. The door was open for sin and darkness, calamity, death. All of the things that go on in the world today are the result of the initial rebellion that man had against God. And we experience a lot of those things just because we happen to be in the world where those things are happening. Now, truth of the matter is, a lot of bad things that happen to us are the result of our own dumb choices. Our own choices, our own mistakes. Somebody, you know, the slogan is about, you know, all things happen for a reason. And sometimes the reason is you're dumb and made stupid choices. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that there is an enemy in this world. I understand. Listen, I realize it's not sophisticated to say that you believe in the devil anymore. One of the great lies of the devil is that he doesn't exist. And much of the world has fallen for his lies. And don't believe he exists. Just believe he's mythological. He's not real. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that he is real. Jesus and Paul and John and Peter and all of these great men of God talked about the devil as our enemy. And John tells us in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. So you've got a curse on this planet because of rebellion. You've got the evil one and his minions who roam throughout the earth. We've got the consequences for our own sin. Listen, how many of you realize that your sins affect other people's lives as well? And get it, other people's sins affect your lives too. And there's all of this stuff going on in the world and the bad choices that people are making and the enemy at work. God doesn't have to do evil for evil to be in our lives. It's just going to be because we happen to live in an evil world. Okay? Please hear me, church. The world that you see and the world that we know today is not the world that God created, nor is it the world that will be forever in eternity. Amen. The Bible says this world will be burnt up. Judgment will come to it. It will be consumed. It will pass away. And heaven and earth will all be made new. It'll be completely renewed in the original condition for which God had created it. So, and just let me make one more point before I get back to my message. Please hear this. Because of the evil that's in the world and all of the reasons that it's in the world, people often look at all the things that go on and they blame it on God. Or they at least say, well, you know, God is making this, or God is causing this, or God is allowing this. It's God's fault. Listen, don't judge God by your circumstances or by what other people do or say to you in life. God and the circumstances often have nothing to do with each other. God and people often have nothing to do with each other. Never try to define God based on what you see in the circumstances of life or based on what people say to you or do to you or anything like that. I know Christian people sometimes can be the worst, most hateful people in the world, and God takes the rap for it.
Well, if that's the way God's people are, I don't want to be a part of those bunch.
Well, God probably feels the same way sometimes. He doesn't want, you know, he realizes that's not the way that he wants his people to live. But you know what the good news is? Even when his people act that way, he still loves them. I got better news than that. Even when you act that way, he loves you. Thank you, sister. Because the truth of the matter is, guys, we are all sinners by nature. And we all do mean and cruel and hurtful things, say things and do things to other people, hurt them. And God loves us the whole time. Doesn't like what we're doing, but loves us just the same. Loves us just the same. God is good all the time, and He wants us to know the goodness of who He is. God wants us to know His goodness so much that He spent thousands of years having dozens and dozens of men and women to write book after book to tell us about how good He is. That's what that Bible in your lap is all about. It's God's testimony of His love for you and me. And then when people didn't get it, when people didn't understand by reading God's Word that He was good, when people thought He was just a judgmental and hateful son of a gun, He decided to clothe Himself in flesh and come into the world as one of us to show us what He's really like and to show us that He really is good. I won't take the time to read the Scriptures for you today. We read them often in this church. But in John chapter 1, verses 14 and verses 18, the Bible tells us there that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus, brother and sister. The Word, which is God, became Jesus living among us. Why? So that He could reveal the true nature of God to us. I used to use a story. Most of you have heard use it at Christmas time to explain the incarnation and why God became a flesh. Remember the story of the farmer and the late cold snowy night and the birds, and he wants to get them into his barn so that they can be comforted for the night, and he goes out and opens the barn door and tries to shoo the birds into the barn, and the birds fly off in all directions because they don't realize that the farmer has good intended for them. They don't get it. They don't see it. And so they fly off in all kinds of directions, and after a couple of attempts, the farmer is frustrated, and he thinks to himself, if I could just be one of them, then I could communicate with them so that they could know that I only desire good for them. And with that revelation, the farmer came to know why God became a man. God became a man so that we would know, so that He could communicate with us, and so that we would know that He is good all the time and only has good intentions for us. And even when it looks like His intentions are not good, they're still good. He's still looking out for us. He's still trying to bless us, provide for us, protect us, keep us secure and safe, keep us alive, and keep us well. God is good all the time, and He came in the flesh to show us. Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, these texts tell us that God became a man so that we could know what He is ultimately and really like. Jesus tells us Himself in John chapter 14 and verse 7, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. When you've seen Me, you've seen God. He came to reveal to us the true nature of God. God's not a mean old grump just looking to get us, just looking to bring judgment against us, just looking to do something mean and awful towards us. God loves us. God always has been, is, and always will be love. And God loves us and wants to take care of us if we just open our heart to Him, if we just give our lives to Him, you see. And Jesus came into the world to show us that nature, that heart nature of God. So if you want to know what God is really like, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just look at the life of Jesus. Just see how Jesus lived among the people and what He did for the people. You'll see the heart of God. Consider Jesus with me. Consider Jesus with me. How many people, how many diseases did Jesus spread while He was here in the world? How many people did Jesus make sick while He was here in the world? None. He healed diseases. He set people free from illnesses. He was showing us the true nature of God. How many times did Jesus whip up a hurricane to destroy people's lives and take everything that they owned? Never once. In fact, when you read the Bible, Jesus is always calming the storms. He's always bringing peace. He's always taking care of those who were going through the storms. How many times did Jesus come about and create hunger and lack and poverty in people's lives? Never once. Jesus always came blessing people. Jesus always came feeding the multitudes, not taking from them, but giving to them. This is the heart of our God, who is always good. God is good all the time. How many people did Jesus condemn? None. He forgave them. He showed mercy. How many people did Jesus kill? None. Jesus raised the dead. Did you notice in the Bible, you read the Gospels, every funeral Jesus ever attended always ended with a resurrection. He canceled them all. He canceled funerals. This is the heart of God, brother and sister. This is the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Let me read for you real quick from Acts chapter 10. The declaration of Peter is in Acts chapter 10, declaring the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the expressed image of the Heavenly Father, who is good all the time. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Peter has been called to preach in the home of a Gentile. And there's a whole lot I could go into about that. But he's been called to take the message of the good news to a Gentile family. And he's there preaching about Jesus and how good Jesus is and how much Jesus loves them. In verse 38, Acts 10 and verse 38, the text says this. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. He went about in the power of the Spirit of God, setting people free from the works of darkness, not bringing them under the works of darkness, not making them captive to the works of darkness, not making them oppressed and depressed and sick and all of these things, but setting people free. That's the ministry of Jesus, who is the expressed image of the Father. God is good, and he's good all the time. He cares for us. He loves us. God's not out to get us, except to get us saved, except to get us healed, except to get us blessed, except to get us delivered, except to get us free. This is what God is out to do in our lives as his people. Becky and I first found the Lord many, many years ago. Actually, it's probably more proper to say God found us. God found us. I'll just be honest with you. I wasn't looking for God. And God began to reveal himself to us in the early 70s. And by 1974, I realized, and I'm raised in church. I'm churchianity from head to toe, man. I knew the rituals. I knew religion. I knew church. But I didn't. 1974, the Lord made it clear to me that I didn't know him. And like I said, I went to church all the time and I knew all the rituals. I could sing the songs. I knew the prayers. I knew what to do and how to do it. But I didn't know God. And if he'd have shown up in my life in those days, I'd have gone straight to hell without any question. I was not living for God. He didn't take a rocket science to look at my life and know that. I was not living for God. I put on a good face in church on Sunday morning. You know how church people do. Nothing personal. But we do. We put on a good face. And you know, nobody knows who the real us is because of the face we put on Sunday mornings. But look, there wasn't any secret about my life. I wasn't living for God. And there wasn't any chance I was going to make it into heaven the way that I was living. And God revealed himself to us. And we began to call on the Lord. And God began to work in my heart. And God began to change my life. And God began to take away. Listen, I didn't have to quit this and quit that and make myself stop doing this and make myself stop doing that. God just took things out of my life that he knew that weren't pleasing. That he knew that weren't God honoring. That he knew were ultimately bringing destruction back in my life. Just the bad habits that human beings do as human beings. And God began to take those things out of my life and began to change my life so that my life would begin to honor him and be a witness to him. It's a good thing, too, because it wasn't but 3 years later when I was electrocuted. And you know, I use that term electrocuted, and from time to time, people will try to catch me on it. And people will say, well, you weren't really electrocuted because you're still alive. Electrocution means you were dead. Well, you need to read the official records. Because my doctor says I was electrocuted and brought back to life. And for 2.5 years after being electrocuted, had surgeries to restore. Listen, God never said that everything that happened to you in life was going to be good. He didn't say only good is going to happen to you. He said something good is going to happen to you. And during those times, 2.5 years in and out of the hospital, in and out of surgery. We spent, when we went into the hospital in 1977, after I was electrocuted, it was about 1.5, 2 weeks before they actually did the amputation. And during those days, the Lord was with us in a way that I can only describe as the sheer glory of God and His manifest presence. And we knew, even the day that they amputated my hand, we knew that God was with us, and we had the joy of the Lord as our strength through those days. Well, the Bible calls it joy unspeakable, and it's almost impossible to put into words what I'm trying to say to you today. It really is a joy that's unspeakable. And the Lord took care of us, and the Lord has always watched over us and given us peace and met our needs and blessed our family. Decade later, when I tried to destroy our marriage, God stepped in and intervened and saved our marriage and put it back together. God's been faithful to us to take care of us. When my son, almost 10 years ago now, when my son was diagnosed with cancer, wasn't until after the fact that diagnosis was something that moved me emotionally. We experienced, even in that season, we experienced the peace, as Scripture describes it this way, a peace that passes understanding. And we experienced a peace, even though he's been diagnosed with cancer, we experienced a peace to know that God loved us and cared about us and was in control. And we had no question that God was going to make him well. And now 10 years later, he's a survivor of cancer for 7 or 8 years now. And we praise God for that. God is good, brother and sister. He is good all the time. Raising our little family and pastoring a little church, and God has provided for us. He took care of our kids and financially provided for all three of our children and my wife to get college educations. God provided for that. When they came out of college, they didn't have any debt. God took care of all of that. God provided all of that. And has continually, always met our needs. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you today. God didn't do any of that because there's anything whatsoever special about us. God didn't do any of those things for us because we're good. God did those things because God is good. God is good. And we stand before you today just to declare the goodness of the Lord, because God is good all the time. And everything God has ever done for any of us has always been with our best interest at heart and in mind. And I know sometimes people think, well, God's never done anything like that for me. I don't understand. God, I just don't see where God's ever done anything for me. Well, let me tell you what God's done for you. Because you have never been more wrong about anything in all your life if you think God's never done anything for you. Let me tell you what God's done for you. First of all, Jesus left heaven to come into this sin-sick world for you and for me. Dude, he had it made. He was already there. Do you understand? Where we want to go, he was already there. But because of his love for you and me, he came into this world to be one of us, to show us what God is really like, and then to offer his life as a substitute for ours, so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. Jesus, though an innocent man, was arrested. He was beaten with rods. He was punched. He was slapped. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. A crown of thorns was woven to put down on his head so that the thorns would cut into his scalp. He was then beaten and scourged. And you know, we read in the Bible, we read Jesus was scourged, Jesus was crucified. We read over those words and they don't really mean a lot to us anymore, and it doesn't really sink in what Jesus went through for us. You really, if you've never seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, you really should see it. It's pretty graphic, I'll just warn you up front, but it's a vivid illustration of what in the flesh, in the natural, of what Jesus went through when he suffered for you and I. But when we talk about Jesus being scourged, the scourge was a whip that they would use. We used to say somebody would get a good horse whipping, you know, back in the day. Can't do that anymore. You have to be politically correct with how you do things these days. But anyway, I'm off topic there. The whip that was used back in the days of the Romans where Jesus was concerned was a leather whip. And in the end of the whip, they would sew bits of bone and metal so that when they whipped you with that whip and it came across your back, the chunks of metal and bone would rip chunks of flesh out of your back. And often even just the scourging of somebody as a penalty for their crimes, scourging itself was often fatal. And Jesus was scourged by the Romans even though he was an innocent man. And then the Bible says, after going through all of that brutality, then he was crucified. There's a lot of talk in our day and time about torture and you know, how whether it's beneficial and all of these kind of things. Well, listen, the Romans were masters of torture in their day. And it was a very barbaric time. And the Romans were masters of torture. And one of the forms of torture that they used was crucifixion. And what they would do is they would lay out a cross on the ground and lay the criminal, lay the convict on the cross. And then they would drive nails into his hands and into his feet to secure him to the cross. Now understand, these are not little nails that we use to tack up our sheetrock or put up a 2x4 or whatever like this. If you look at the sign out front, we've got a couple of spikes on our logo out there that is a symbol that more adequately portrays the spike nail that they would use that would basically fill up the palm of your hand when they drove that into your hand and drove it into your feet to nail you to the cross. Then they would raise that cross and drop it down into a hole or a fixed pedestal that it would set in. And when it would slam down into that pedestal, your flesh would rip under the weight of your body being held out by the nails that held you held to that cross. And when they did this, they typically would do this and leave you there naked. It was the ultimate in embarrassment, the ultimate of humiliation, the ultimate of the most excruciating pain that they could find a way to inflict on a human being. And then they would hang you there and leave you. Wouldn't put you out of your misery. They would let you hang there until you died. And death typically, to somebody who was crucified, typically death would come through suffocation. Your body would become so completely overwhelmed with pain and tiresome, you could no longer draw your body up like that to breathe and take a breath and to get a breath, and you would ultimately just suffocate while you're hanging there on the cross. And then your body was often just left as a corpse for the birds to feed on. It was the most cruel, the most hateful, the most heinous, most excruciating way anybody could go through death. And Jesus went through that death for you and for me. I think it's interesting in Acts chapter 1, Peter writes Acts in Acts, and I'm sorry, Luke writes in Acts and says that Jesus, it describes the sufferings of the Christ. In most of the modern translations, in the King James translation, instead of the word suffering, it uses the word passion. The passion of the Christ. Because you see, brother and sister, it was the passion of Jesus for you and for me that caused him to suffer the things that he suffered. He loved us so much that he put himself through all of that for you and me. And the amazing thing about it is that Jesus chose to go that way. He chose to do it. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus chose to go through this for us. He could have gone some other way. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. He could have gone in the other direction. But the Bible said he set his face to go to Jerusalem for that Passover. In other words, he knew full well what awaited him there, but he was determined to go through it for us, and he would not be deterred. He would not go any other way but the way of his destiny, the way of Calvary, the way of suffering for you and for me. He could have defended himself. He was an innocent man. In fact, when you read the story and the accounts in the scripture, Pilate pleads with him. Please defend yourself. I can't find anything wrong, any reason why you've been accused, any reason to put you to death. If you'll just say so, I have the authority to let you go. And the Bible says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, Jesus did not open his mouth. He refused, though an innocent man, to defend himself against the charges. Jesus himself testified, don't you know that I could call 10,000 of my Father's angels and they would immediately rush to my side? And he chose not to do that as well, so that he could die for you and for me. The prophet Isaiah saw it some 700 years before it happened, and he wrote about it in Isaiah chapter 53. The text tells us he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Hear what that says. Hear what that says. It says, and when you see the story of the Jews in that day, it's apparent. They believed they were doing the will of God by crucifying Jesus Christ. They didn't know him. And they thought they were doing the will of God. They believed it was God's will for him to die. He's getting what God wants him to have. He's getting what he deserves, the punishment that is his. That's what it means here when it says, we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But, verse 5, Isaiah 53, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him. Never did anything for us. Jesus did everything for us necessary to open heaven and to get us in. He did it out of love for us. And listen, brother and sister, all he asks from you and me today is that we just love him back. He just wants us to love him back in the same way that he's loved us. He just wants us to love him in return. God is good all the time. And God wants us to experience that goodness. Just let me read just a couple of more scriptures for you this morning. And we'll close. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says this. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You know what that means? No shifting shadow, no variation. It means this. It means God never changes. God is always the same. God is good all the time. That's what James is telling us there. God is good all the time. In Ephesians chapter 1, There's a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesian believers. And we've read this scripture a number of times, I know, as well. But in Ephesians chapter 1, in this particular prayer, it says this, speaking of God's desire for us to experience His power. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus today and the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And I'm telling you today that God wants you to experience that power. He wants you to experience in a personal relationship with Him that'll save your soul forever. But He wants you to experience His power in practical ways, as the ones I've already described to you in our own family and in our church ministry and ministry many of you already know about. God wants you to experience His power in that way. The prayer goes like this in verse 17. He prays that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the true knowledge of Jesus. Paul says, I pray that you truly come to know Jesus. Not just, hear this, not just in a theoretical way, but in an experiential way. Christianity, brothers and sisters, is not supposed to be theoretical. It's supposed to be experiential. We're supposed to experience Jesus. Experience His love. Experience His goodness. Experience His power in our lives. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know experientially the hope of His calling. That you will know experientially the riches of His glory. That you will know experientially, verse 19, the surpassing greatness of His power which is toward us who believe. This is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about when He raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Please hear the word of the Lord. He says, I want you to know experientially in your life the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. God wants you to experience Him. God wants you to experience His goodness in your life because God is good all the time. I've come full circle this morning. I want to finish back in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and another prayer of King David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 11, King David is praying a prayer after they have collected literally billions of dollars of silver and gold with which Solomon his son would use to build the temple of the Lord. David has been privileged to receive the offerings for the Lord, and David prays this prayer to God. He says, Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, David says. And you rule over all, and your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. And now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Look at verse 14. But who am I? David says, who am I? 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you and from your hand we have given you. David said, God, it blows my mind to know that we have so much to give back to you. But I know, God, the only reason we have so much to give back to you is because you have given it to us first. Everything we have, God, it comes from your hand. And brother and sister, everything you and I have today, it's come to us from the hand of God because God is good and God is good all the time. It's no wonder David said in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. God is good, and good things are in store for everyone who will love, trust, surrender, and obey the Lord. And on this Easter Sunday, I want to challenge you this morning. If you've never tried God, if you've never trusted the Lord, I want to challenge you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe you've walked with the Lord before. Maybe you've walked with Jesus before, but you've wandered off the path. I want to call you back home to walk with the Lord again so that you too can know that God is good all the time. Let's pray together. And Father, on this great day of Easter Sunday 2015, the year of our Lord, we rejoice in the goodness of our God. And we thank you, Father, for the love that you have extended to us and the goodness that you have continually shown toward us, because you're good all the time. We thank you, Lord, that you've met our needs today. Food, clothing, shelter. All that we need for tomorrow, Father, you are ready to provide that as well if we will just trust in you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love for us that caused you to send your Son into this world to die a death that we deserve, that we might live a life eternally with you. Father, I pray for these that are here this morning. I pray for each one. Lord, if there are those here that have never called on you and received you, as Becky shared earlier, let me just say to you here this morning, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now, right this moment where you're sitting. You can call on the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus died for your sins and my sins, that we can be forgiven, that we can be sons and daughters of God, so that we can spend eternity in heaven with God, in the new earth that He creates in the future with God forever. All you need to do is surrender your life to Jesus today. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinful person. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart and save my soul. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. If you can pray a simple prayer like that between you and God, God will save your soul in a moment's time. Make you His child immediately. He has a life already prepared for you. He'll begin to lead you in that life if you'll follow Him. And maybe you've walked away from the Lord. Maybe you knew the Lord at one point. Maybe you walked with God at one point, but you haven't been walking with the Lord the way that you know you ought to. If you'll just pray a simple prayer of repentance and turn your heart back to God and say, Lord, I know I've turned away. I called you Lord and Savior once. I invited you into my heart before, but I've not lived for you the way I should. And God, I want to come home today. I want to start living for you again. Come into my life, Father. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to walk faithfully with you. A simple prayer from your heart to the ear of God. Your life begins brand new today. I love the scripture in the book of Lamentations, the third chapter. It tells us the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Every day can be a new start for you as a child of God, a new opportunity to return to the Lord and start your life all over again with God. If you would pray a simple prayer like that from your heart to God, today is a brand new day for you. It's a new beginning. Father, I thank you for these that are here today to hear the message and the challenge to come home to you, to taste and see that you are good, and to know that you are good all the time. And let me just ask one more question of you while we're still in an attitude of prayer before we bring our service to a close this morning. You're here this morning and you've prayed either one of those prayers that I suggest you might ought to pray today. If you've prayed to receive the Lord, if you've prayed just to start all over with God again, you want today to be a new beginning with God today. If you prayed either one of those prayers with me this morning, would you just raise your hand right where you're sitting? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. for sharing your testimony this morning. I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you to tell somebody. Just tell us on your way out today. Tell somebody that you're friends with sitting next to. Just say, hey, I decided to make today a brand new day between me and God. I decided to make today the start of my life with Jesus Christ. Just tell somebody on your way out. Let them be encouraged by the decision that you made to follow the Lord today. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll bring our service to a close today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. So, Father, I've done the best that I could do to share the message that I believe you put into my heart. But I know, Father, it's not my words, but the voice of the Holy Spirit that touches and changes lives. And so I thank you today. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for touching people here today and encouraging them in their spiritual journey. And Father, may we come alongside of them to help them in their journey, to help them to walk faithfully with you, to experience everything that you have in store for them in their journey through this life. I praise you, Father, for the many good reports that we will receive as a result of what you're doing in the hearts and lives of your people. We thank you for this day of rejoicing and celebration, this day of resurrection life. May we know that life, each one of us, in a new and fresh way today, as never before, for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen. Let's sing our song of dismissal together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us on this Easter Sunday. Have a great afternoon in the Lord.